for this morning, please, to John chapter 4 again. An oft-used passage, well-worn with time, but still the same. And very instructive, especially in our day. I do trust the Lord will help. If it were a Wednesday night or even further in this day, I doubt seriously I'd be with you. Got through studying yesterday, meditating upon some of these things, and the Lord was so gracious in granting me that time. Then I spent the evening and a large part of the night with an awful headache. Those things just leave you physically drained, mentally. Well, I hope I have enough mind by the help of the Spirit to present these things to you. I bowed my knee this morning, and the first words from my lips were, "O Lord, I need thy help." Meaning that I could not pray. I didn't have the spiritual energy. I didn't have the heart. And no sooner than those words had fallen from my lips, the Spirit of God brought to mind those first two words that the Lord taught us in praying, "Our Father." And all of a sudden, the dear face of God our Father became that which I was before. And it helped. It helped immensely. I asked the Lord one night this past week to bring us to the place that I will be speaking to you about this morning. And that is worship. And I said, I do not know what that will be. I don't have any idea. But I know that I and your children will know when once we get there. I hope that none of you can be satisfied, in one sense satisfied with that the Lord is doing and has done, but in one sense, never satisfied until we reach a place in our day which has not been in our lifetime. And that is a worshiping congregation. We may, to a degree, I think we do, to a degree, folk ask me all the time, "Well, how's the church and how's the people there doing?" And I always tell them, they all seem to be doing good. But I keep in mind what one of the preachers from yesteryear said. A pastor should always have two congregations in mind. The one that he pastors and the one that he desires to pastor. I am not speaking to you about improving our moral conduct. It has to do with it, but that's not what I'm speaking about. as far as pastoring the one I desire to pastor. Us just reaching another height in worship. I appreciated the devotion, and the hymn had extra special meaning because of the experience at the throne of grace. John chapter 4. And before we read, would you bow with me as all together in heart we seek the Lord. Gracious and merciful God and Father, would you this morning, another time, visit and make thy presence known in our hearts. Would you give us a pursuing spirit, that we might be somewhat like Gideon's men, been in battle, worn, weary. And your inspired word said, faint. But then following, you said they were pursuing. We come to the realization more and more as time passes and we learn more of Thee, of our sinful condition. Lord, I feel it is only to help quicken us into a daily seeking for Thee. O wretched man that I am, said the greatest apostle that's been on the earth, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, from this body of death? That's in one utterance. But he soon follows with a very thankful heart that it is Christ Jesus and He alone. I pray you might exalt Him. I pray that you might draw so that we would run after Thee. I pray that you would have all here above present circumstances, time consuming things that offhold the mind, and for just a brief moment, and how brief it is compared to eternity, but just for a brief moment, bring us into the silence of the awareness of a holy God. Help each one here, help the dear ones that cannot attend, physically unable, and the dear sheep who would, but yet distance and time keeps them from. Help them and bring the church, the living organism, on to know, to love, to follow, to serve, in spite of outward conditions and a prevailing darkness that already has spread so over our land. Help now, we ask in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. John chapter 4, verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, still doesn't know to whom she is speaking, Sir, but she did have respect. He had at least gained that. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye, being a Jew, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. I don't know how their services were that he is speaking about, of she and the others. Though she was not in organized assembly, others were in this place, but they didn't know what they worshiped. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For And the title this morning would be, The Father Seeks Worshippers. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God the Father seeking worshippers. And He will find them. Though there might be few in our day, He will find them, and He will bring them on to make them know the one before whom they are and the one to whom they are worshiping. And this was my entire, or a great part of my meditation the first part of the week. And then Larry asked me, dealing with last week's message, is that number one? And it threw a lot of maybe doubts in my mind. And I was again torn between whether or not to continue on with this, the Father seeking worshipers, or looking unto Jesus. And then I realized in the end, they can't be separated. For if God ever gets us with a clearer sight of Jesus, we will become worshipers. There was a second problem that I faced throughout the week, dealing with and a good number away from here in other congregations that were telling me of the struggles, of the situations, and of the troubled waters that they were in. And with that, I again thought of abandoning this. For the question arose within my heart, is it the will of God for me to continue on with the Father seeking worshipers? Or just begin dealing with, maybe to help some of you and those out there that were asking about and for help and prayer, abandoning this and dealing strictly with the children of God in troubled waters. But then I thought, no. For all the children will be brought to troubling circumstances and situations with a lot of inward distress and anxiety. And again, it is for the purpose of helping you on to know Christ, produce a need within you which no mortal creature could ever give a remedy, and to leave you cast solely upon, as you heard this morning, the great and heavenly Physician. If you can get there, you'll find help. You'll find a cure. You will find a remedy. And you'll find the troubled waters soon become a sea wherein there's the least ripple that you sail across until the next time. But they all are ordained of your Father to bring you on, help you to know, and produce a need within. And the crowd was mocking the one that is dear to us, our great Physician. And they said to him, or he said, one day I'm going to hear this. Physician, heal thyself. If you've got all this power, we've seen you cast out demons. And when you did, the dumb spoke. The deaf heard. And as his journey begins to wind itself down to the ending point on a cross, they were mocking him. You healed others. You're the one that's got the demons. Heal yourself. You're the one that made yourself equal with God. Why don't you cast out that demon that is in you? When the judgment of God began to settle in heavily upon that creature, For he was crucified in weakness, not in power, but in weakness. And the mark again was he saved others. He cannot save himself. We've seen him work wonders and miracles. And we know that he has power beyond any that we've ever seen before. He saved others. Now, save yourself. And beneath the cross and the great sufferings and agony within his own soul, the mark again was, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the Son of God, come down. But he couldn't. Not because he did not like the power. For he said to his disciples when they would take the sword and try to deliver him from the hands of the soldiers and religious folk, put it up. Don't you think that I could now pray to my Father and he would presently send 12 legions of angels? Do you think that I have not this power to call upon my Father and that my Father always heard me and has always answered me? But he couldn't. The reason he couldn't is because love is stronger than death. If you ever begin to get on the borders of the suffering Son of Man, you'll then begin seeking God to become a worshiper of the Father in truth and in spirit. Jesus Christ couldn't because he came to bring you to God. He couldn't because he came to elevate you to a higher position than the seraphims. And they stand around or fly around the presence of God with their faces covered because he's too holy for sinless creatures to look upon. And yet God, in saving a sinner, brings him to a higher place in glory in exalting the Son of God than do the very angels created to glorify God in their voices, with their voices. Do you know to what height God has called you? The providence of God, as I told you last week, from the very beginning of time, it's just like this flowing river of God's dealings with you throughout life. And it always runs, whatever comes your way, in the direction of the exaltation of Christ, which automatically produces worshipers. Some of the things that you will go through will be extremely hard, difficult. They will be heavy weights upon your shoulders for you to bear. But it all has this purpose: to bring you to an end of self, your ways, your good in life, and bring you into a realm which flesh cannot enter, and bring you inwardly, spiritually, to the highest heaven, there become a worshiper. You will find oft times that the very promises of God have a dagger in them. Joseph in prison, feet in irons, iron feet in chains, iron entered into his soul. And it said the word of the Lord, the very thing God told him he was going to do. The very breath of God promising what would be in his life. The word of the Lord tried him. Until his word, that which God spoke in his soul when he was a young lad. The word of the Lord tried him until his word came. And the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing between soul and spirit, that always with the word and with providence is putting a knife to your flesh to drain out the poison therein. So you might become a worshiper. Sometimes, oftentimes, we want the promises of God for deliverance. We want the promises of God for those things within our heart. We want them applied now, today, this moment, for immediate relief. But when you get through it, you will find out that the only reason you wanted God to do immediately was for you, make you feel better. Calm down everything within. But you get through it and you find out it wasn't for the glory of God that I wanted relief, that I wanted the promises of God applied at that particular moment. You just want to get out from under the weight. But let patience, James 1, I think 4, have her perfect, that is, entire, complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete. Body, soul, and spirit. Now one of those things that I'm sure I've told you, may have told you oft, one of those things, one of those dear promises of God that held such hope was this. He will keep thee in perfect peace. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. But it was the mind wherein the torment was. The mind that was to be stayed upon God was the instrument bringing the torment. The very promise of God was that which was killing within, because God said, if you keep your mind upon me, I'll keep you in perfect peace. And I cry out, it is an impossibility for me to do that. The weight is greater upon than what the mind can get away from. And Lord, you've told me good, and yet how to achieve that, I cannot. I don't know how. Like a ship in the midst of a sea, tossed with waves and wind contrary, blowing against the direction in which the great King, Lord, told ye to go. And then Jesus Christ comes walking across the troubled waters. They're still not still. The wind's still blowing. And he said, it is I. It is I. And you never find a rebuke from the Lord Jesus when Peter made this request. If it is you, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord Jesus doesn't rebuke Simon. for doubting. He just said, come on. Wave still high. Wind still blowing strongly. And Peter was walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as his eye was focused on the one into whose presence he was headed. But the situation got the better of him. And he looked down at the waves. And he felt the wind continuing to blow. And he said, I'm not supposed to be here. This is impossible. And with the eye off Christ, he began to sink. Keep in perfect peace those or him or her whose mind is stayed on thee, and yet the mind was the troubling waters. The activity of the devil here, or demons, had more reality in it than did the person of God, did the Spirit of God, did the Lord Jesus. But remember, as best you can, and again, it's almost an impossibility, all the waves and all the wind is under his control in the midst of those troubled waters wherein you are, to help you value the calm, to help you value the person who said, peace be still, and the waves ceased and the wind quit blowing. I have only two places to ask you to turn this morning. John 17. I think only two. John 17:24. The language changes from an interceding priest, where he was praying for his disciples and praying for all throughout time who would believe upon him because of his word and their word. He changes from an interceding priest to a king. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Be with me that they may behold my glory. We're headed to the passage on God seeking worshippers, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now listen to this. As Jesus Christ heads down into the valley of suffering that's got no bottom but the lowest hell, he's clinging to the eternal love of his Father. Thou lovest me. Like a mother rolled into the delivery room and going through the pains of bringing life into the world. But Jesus headed into a place indescribable by human words, unthinkable by human mind. Going there because he has some little children that have been born physically and some that will be born physically later on that he would have with him where he is. And if he ever get to him, all the works of God from that day forward will be a clearing up of your vision and giving you a better sight of the Lord Jesus and the glory in him. Here's what he's clinging to. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, in light of the best that you can think upon the sufferings of the eternal Son of Man, are you still interested in only attending these services? Just for the benefit, just for a soothed conscience, just so you'll feel a little better after you leave. Why are you here? I'm asking that you ask yourself. What's the purpose of you being here? Well, grandmother and grandfather, they were faithful all their lives. And mom and dad. I was brought up in the church. Okay, that's good. But why are you here? I often wonder why John, that loved disciple, had less writings about the death of Christ than the others. I think it was his father, sparing him the agony of seeing such a dear loved one go through what he had to endure. And him writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, all that would have been brought back afresh and anew. I think his heart was so that it would have a tremendous effect on one that literally went with him into the judgment hall, followed him all the way beneath the cross. Why are you here? Why you read your Bible? The sufficiency of the sacrifice upon which you hope to enter into eternal glory flows from the infinite worth, value, and dignity of Jesus' person. Only a sinner wrought upon and within by the Spirit of God will ever come to such a need of a sufficient sacrifice. Jesus Christ suffered as much for the remaining principle of sin in you, for the remaining root of all sins in you, as he did for your particular sin. Somehow or another, we, good Christians, we get beyond that and we think, as long as there's nothing outward in our lives offensive to God. See, the religious are only concerned about the latter, Christ dying for their sins. But the child of God will throughout life be experiencing the sufferings of the Son of God for the full eradication of sin in your heart. He who's got an adequate knowledge of sin or inadequate knowledge of sin, and an inadequate knowledge of the supreme price paid, the supreme sacrifice, will always have high views of self. Always. It's within us. We're born with pride. We're born with selfishness. We're born to look out for number one. And without a lack of experimental inward knowledge of sin, and will always bring low views of Christ, which will result in a careless, even indifferent preparation to meeting with the saints of God, and therein to worship. The awareness of sin will result in a deep-seated appreciation and love and desire to worship, because with a knowledge, a true knowledge of sin, it'll make the dignity and the value and the worth and the sufferings of the Son of God so relevant, and you in such need of them. Ezekiel 36. As far as I know, this will be the last passage you turn to. Ezekiel 36. Verse 20. And when they, Israel, entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye, my name, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. The supreme sacrifice, and a guilty sinner wrought upon by the Spirit of God to condemnation and eternal damnation, that sacrifice will become so supreme that throughout your lifetime, as you get closer and closer to the Lord, with your eyes single upon Jesus, you're more concerned about that than walking before men. He that walks before men must walk before God in a holy manner. We, not the heathen, we profane the name of the Lord in the midst of a heathen land. I'm going to be sanctified in you, though. You will become worshipers. Lord, how are you going to do that? Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God took away the stony heart. God placed in you a heart of flesh. Upon that heart of flesh, God wrote His holy law. And God gave you all the Spirit of God. Now, God's done all this for you. Now, verse number 31. Then, when you got a new heart, when you've got a heart of flesh, when my law's been written thereupon, and when I give you the Spirit of God, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. My name you profane, irreverence, lack of reverence in the gathering to what's supposed to be a worship service. We've built great entertainment centers. We've raised up men and taught them how to preach with the emphasis upon man and his well-being and his good and his eternal destiny if he'll just choose Jesus. But where's the honor of God in all of this? The prophets of the last generation, prophets not in the sense that God gave them new revelations more than that that is contained within this book. I'm not speaking about that. But I'm speaking about those men of old that were directed by the Spirit of God far above the written word and far above a right exposition, that they could, by present circumstance, look down the road and see the future. Oh, how they pleaded with people. After World War II, and we came back victorious, and we started building, and everybody was put to work, and we began to expand in every avenue here in America. We lost God. Those old men in the late 40s and 50s, some of them lived into the 60s, told the people back then that they preached to that there would be no resemblance of a New Testament church in the coming days in this land if God did not intervene. He has not. If God didn't turn the direction, the tide in which we were headed. In the 50s, they began to see the rise of great structures, and they saw how that men had so fixed a plan and devised means and methods wherein they could induce sinners to join with them. They saw a boost in attendance, but the one thing they were missing was the presence of God. If you and I have any hope for our children and our grandchildren of leaving anything closely resembling a New Testament church, we're going to have to go back and get some of the old landmarks and reestablish them. I remember as a very young lad, men walking into the house of God, there was hat racks over there on the left of the door. They'd take their hats off immediately upon entering and they'd hang it on that hat rack. And the women would come in with long, flowing garments because they were more interested in what God thought about them than they were presenting their bodies so others might see. More interested in the honor of Almighty God than displaying their body. And we raised the hemline 3 inches above the knee. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. I got no problem with that. But the next generation is going to raise it 6. And the next generation is going to raise it to shorts. And bikinis. Because we've lost reverence for God in God's house. Now, children, I know that these things don't make you reverent before God because your dress is below the knee or because you take your hat off and hang it on the hat rack. But it's a start. You're God's representative. We've profaned the name of God in a heathen land. And we've come to this conclusion. After all, it doesn't matter what I wear. It just matters if I get there. Rethink all this, children. Because if you don't, you're setting an example for children and grandchildren that they'll take it far beyond what you did. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And headed into the valley of hell. Rich man in hell lift up his eyes. Jesus Christ had to go there for every child to be in glory. And how few in this land is there with an urgency within. But this day I'm going before a great King. In a way and in a sense that I am not throughout the week, though I am before Him at all times. But on the Lord's day He said He would meet with us. And being who He is, He deserves my best. Inwardly, outwardly, in conduct. Every last one of us like the attributes of God that have to do with His actions towards us. Love, faithfulness, long-suffering, kindness, tender mercies, fatherly pity. But are you as a spoiled child looking? That's all you want to hear about. The benefits of the Father flowing down to us through the Son. You just want to treasure up all this knowledge. Don't these tremendous personal blessings flowing through a crucified Savior to you, doesn't it produce within your heart a longing desire to in some way make a return upon the investment He has made in you? With the giving of thanks, with the bowing of the knee in silent adoration, somewhere down the road, as you begin to see more of the death of Christ, every child's heart's going to need an outlet. You know the young man that came up when Job's three friends quit talking to him? And he said, I've kept my mouth shut because age is supposed to represent wisdom. And I've listened to all of you. But he said, I'm full of the matter now. My heart is about to burst. And I got to speak. You put wine or grape juice in new containers, one sufficient to hold the fermenting fruit, lest it break. And sometimes your heart ought to get so full that you just gotta tell God, your Father,
You've got to vent.
Men who have temper problems will vent. Women too. Oftentimes it is the one nearest to, oftentimes it is the one loved. Those that do not vent, keep it bottled up. There's a young man, if I called his name, all of you would know him. He never shows any emotion. Never. Keeps it all bottled within. And his granddaddy died, who was a father to him all through his life. And he had no vent. And he bore all that grief until he's about to destroy his life. One thing that will destroy love is a lack of or a failure to return. And I know you think, well, you can't destroy the love of Christ. That's true. It is eternal. But the very heart that is loved by Him will become so aware of that, that there will be a return made to the object of that love. Such that hell, relationships, society, trends, family, foes, job, career, it won't matter. If you got to compromise, you won't, because of a heart so loving Him. Well, I'm a Christian. I just don't express it publicly. I realize you don't have an opportunity to express it verbally to any, or it'd be very few. But your conduct better, and your words better. Your action, your interaction, it better resemble something of Christ. Well, you don't realize the circumstances. It better reflect something of the love of Christ. The atoning work, and I'm closing, the value of Christ's sacrifice was it was sufficiently adequate for the sins and the degree, the root problem of your sinfulness. It was an eternal sacrifice. If He didn't atone for my sins, I will. Think what you will of Jesus. He is Lord. It was a complete sacrifice. He didn't pay the greater part of it. Most of it. Leaving me with a few details to work out and atone for. It was a complete sacrifice in that if I break O-N-E, one law, if I break one law, I'm guilty of the entire law of God. If I'm guilty of breaking one law, then the justice of God prevents me from heaven. I must be banished from the presence of God. Breaking one law. If Jesus didn't atone for it. You may not recognize Him, and you may not call Him Lord now, but I promise you this, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. In time, the children bend the knee. And over time, the children begin to see more and more of the supremacy, the sufficiency, the dignity, the worth in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The Father seeketh such and gave His Son not to keep you out of hell, but to bring you into a realm of life beyond earthly things. And bring you into a realm of worship. Tim, if you will come, dismiss us.